The title of the message is, What is Faith? What is faith? I pose that as a question. My subtitle today is, Faith is Progression. Faith is Progression. Would you please say that out loud? Say, Faith is Progression. So we've said in this series on faith, we said that faith is formation, and then faith is an adventure. And if you didn't hear those messages, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. Today I want to talk about this idea that faith is progression. Now, what is progression? Progression is the action of moving forward. When we talk about faith, we're talking about action. We're talking about progressively moving forward. We could say it this way, that progression is the process of developing or moving gradually towards a more advanced state. So when I say that faith is progressive, to me that's very encouraging because I can grow in faith. I can move forward in my relationship with the Lord, in my ability to understand God's word, in my ability to move in the things of the Spirit. Faith is progressive. Now, I gave you two formulas, for lack of a better word, but for this idea of faith. And the first concept that I gave you is that faith is identity plus potential. Faith is really your identity. There's a lot we could say about that. It's who you are as a child of God. It's who you are with spiritual gifts. It's who you are as far as having the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of you. So it has to do with your identity, and it has to do with your potentiality. There's so much that is inside of you that you really don't realize how great you are, how amazing you are, how much potential is inside of you. And so I shared with you before, it's this idea of a seed. Jesus talked about having faith like a mustard seed. If you think of it in that way, a seed is a tremendous amount of potential. You might have an apple seed, but that's going to become an apple tree that's going to become an apple orchard. You might have an orange seed, but that's going to become an orange tree, and it's going to become an orange orchard. So it's this idea of potentiality. It's this idea of things that are locked up on the inside of you, but you just got to learn how to develop that, how to grow that. So to me, that's really exciting. So faith is identity and potentiality. It's this idea of the power of the seed and this idea that you have much more than you realize on the inside of you. You might be here today and you don't feel like you have that much. You have a lot more than you realize on the inside of you because you're a child of God, because you're created in His image. If we could just get a hold of that. The other formula, for lack of a better word, that I gave you is that faith is knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. And so it's this idea of knowing God, understanding who God is, what He has said about Himself, what He has accomplished. That's in His Word. That's knowledge. But then it's actual experience, walking it out with Him. You put those two things together, and your faith is going to increase. Your confidence is going to increase. And so I love this illustration of a chair. I've said this before, but every one of you sat down today with enormous confidence. You just plopped down into your chair. You have incredible faith to sit in a chair. Now, why did you do that? Because you have knowledge. You know that that chair was designed for you to sit in. But you've been sitting in chairs since you were a little kid. Man, you have years and years and years of experience of sitting in chairs. So you have incredible chair faith today. You have faith to sit in chairs. I love that illustration. So it's knowledge and it's experience. Now, if you were cautious about sitting in your chair today, if you were apprehensive, it probably means that recently you sat in a chair and it broke on you. And so you were cautious, you were hesitant. You want to make sure that, is that chair okay? Is it structurally sound? Well, that's a lot like life, isn't it? Because a lot of times our hopes are dashed. Maybe we go through disappointments. Maybe we had our hope in something happening. But then we were disappointed. It broke on us. And so we've got to be healed. We've got to renew our minds to the fact that God wants us to be able to sit in chairs. that he wants to heal us, that he wants to provide for us, that he wants us to have good relationships. And so faith is knowledge and experience. So you have a lot more than you realize. Secondly, you can really grow and you can develop. Okay. Now, I want to start with Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 to 3. And it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." There's so much I could say about that. But it's this idea that when it comes to faith, it's the invisible realm. When it comes to faith, it's the spiritual realm. It's the things that you see with your spirit. It's the things that you hope for. When the Bible talks about hope here, it's talking about your dreams. It's talking about your imagination. It's talking about what you can believe for. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, verse 2 says this: "This is what the ancients were commended for." So I view this as an ancient path of success. Aren't you glad that we have God's word? Isn't it wonderful that we can look at the lives of people that have gone before us, all through the Old Testament, but into the New Testament, and see how they lived, see how they responded to situations, see how they believed God, to see cripples walk, to see blind eyes open, to be able to walk on water, to see bread multiply, to see the miracles of God, that we have people that have gone before us. This is what the ancients were commended for. This is exciting to me because we learn from others. You have some people sitting next to you that you can learn from. You have people in your life that you can learn from. But I have some mentors that are right here in the scripture. I have King David as a mentor. I have the Apostle Paul as a mentor. We have mentors that have gone before us. This is the ancient path of success. And so verse 2 says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Now verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." And so we took a couple of sermons to develop this idea that faith is formation. Please say that. Faith is formation. And then we said faith is an adventure. Say that. Faith is an adventure. And so today we want to drill down on this idea that faith is progression. Please say that out loud. Say, faith is progression. And so I want to look at verses 4 to 7 just to get some understanding about this ancient path of success, these people that have gone before us. So look at verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice." Please say this out loud. Say, a better sacrifice, a better sacrifice. "So by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man." I'm going to ask you to keep that in the backdrop of your thinking, that he was commended as a righteous man. We'll come back to that in a moment. "When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead." So what was it about Abel that made him a righteous man? What was it about Abel that he had a better sacrifice? I think in this room today, we all have a good idea of what sacrifice is like. We understand what it means to work hard. We understand what it means to sacrifice in order to accomplish a goal. But what was it about Abel that he had a better sacrifice? I'm going to ask you to go to Genesis chapter 4, and let's just look at Abel and find out a few things about him that will give us insight into why it was a better sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4 and the latter part of verse 2 says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" Now, what was it about Abel? What it was is he really had a right heart. Because if you look at both of these sacrifices, there's nothing on the outward or the exterior that we could say that one was better than the other. But yet the Lord looks on Abel's offering and says that it's a better sacrifice. What that tells me is there was something about Abel's heart. How many people know that you can do all of the right stuff, but with the wrong reason? You can do all of the right things, but your heart isn't in it. And only you can answer that question. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer it for me. That's between you and the Lord. But I think all of us have gone through the motions where we've done stuff, where we've sacrificed, where we've maybe worked hard, maybe even worked for the Lord, but our heart's not really in it. We're not really doing it for the right reason. That's a dangerous place to be. And only you can answer that. But God wants us to have this heart where we do it with the right heart. Abel had the right heart. There was a purity that was involved. So in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, and this is when Samuel is anointing David to be king, the Bible says this: the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know what this is? This is all about your heart. It's all about whether you have the right heart when you serve the Lord. So you don't sacrifice out of religious duty. You don't sacrifice just because you think that you have to do it or that God is going to love you more if you do that. You do that because you have a heart. You love Him. You want to please Him because you have this relationship with Him. So His better sacrifice is because He did it from the heart. Now there's another secret in this pericope that I'll show you that really unfolds, gives you revelation in the passage. And this is in verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits. You know what the difference was between Abel and Cain? Cain held back. Cain waited to give to the Lord. Abel gave immediately to the Lord. Many of you are that way with your finances, if you're really honest. You hold back. Well, maybe I'll get around to giving to the Lord. Let me pay all these bills first. Let me do all of these other things. Let me take care of my kids first. And then I'll give to the Lord. You've missed what the Lord is saying when it comes to first fruits. If you give to the Lord first, He's going to provide for you all of that. But what He's looking for is that your heart is in it. That the Lord's number one in your life. So whether it comes to the finances or whether it comes to just loving the Lord, serving the Lord, the whole issue is your heart in it? Are you hungry for the Lord? In other words, is he first in your life? This was the difference. Abel said, you know what? Not only was his heart pure before the Lord, not only did he do it with the right attitude and the right heart, but he did it right away. He did it first thing. He wasn't hesitating. I wonder if there's a lot of Christians that just kind of hold back a little bit. I'm just going to wait before I really jump into this thing called loving the Lord or serving the Lord or this thing called Christianity. I'm going to wait and see if it's conveniently fits into my lifestyle and into my schedule. You know what? The Lord is looking for someone to just throw their whole life into this thing called the harvest. And so Abel, he had a heart that was pure before the Lord, but he had a genuine hunger. And then he had an understanding of righteousness. The Bible said in Hebrews 11 there that he was commended as a righteous man. Now this gets back to doing things because you have a heart to love and to serve the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it out of your performance. You're doing it because you just love the Lord, not because you feel like you have to in order to gain God's approval. Now, I'm going to say something astounding, but you're going to like it. Say it. I'm going to like it. The Lord loves you. He approves of you. He approves you. He likes you the way you are. Now, yes, you might have behaviors that you're working on, but He loves you and He approves you. So you can't do anything more today that will gain God's greater love and approval for yourself. He's already demonstrated how much He loves you by sending His Son Jesus to die for you. And so He loves you so much. So Abel, he did it out of the right heart. He did it because he was hungry. He had a genuine hunger for the Lord. But watch this. He was commended as a righteous man because he knew that his sacrifice wasn't what made him righteous. It was God that made him righteous. That's really powerful. You got to think about that for a moment. Because what happens is when you love the Lord and you come to Christ, you start getting really religious. You start getting really religious, thinking that you got to do more. You got to do more to please the Lord. And you start getting into this idea of religion. Listen, it's not your sacrifice that gets God to love you more. Are you with me today? It's not you sacrificing and doing more. It's Jesus' sacrifice that makes up all the difference in your life. Amen, church? And so Abel, it's this better sacrifice. It's a better sacrifice because his heart was in it. It's a better sacrifice because he had this genuine hunger. It's a better sacrifice because he understood that it wasn't his sacrifice that was going to make him right before God. It was the Lord. We carry that into the New Testament. It's Jesus that makes us righteous. Can you say amen, church? Now, before I leave this point, I just want to say this about Abel. Is he had a genuine hunger. Don't miss that in verse 3, that Cain, in the course of time, don't be a Christian that only jumps into this thing in the course of time, when it's convenient for you. I want to encourage you today, be a person that just throws your life into the Lord. God's looking for hungry people. He's looking for people that just want to press in to get to know him. They want to receive from him. God's looking for hunger. You know what's amazing about the church in China is they're hungry. You know what's amazing about the church in the Muslim world? They're underground, but they are hungry. You know what's amazing about the church in Latin America? They're hungry. It's amazing about the church in Sub-Saharan Africa. They are hungry. And God's looking for hungry people, people that just want to go after the Lord. I really want to encourage you to just stir that hunger up inside of you. One thing I'll say about myself is I think that I've just always had a hunger for the Lord. Even since I was a little guy, when I prayed to receive Jesus to be my Savior, at maybe 5 or 6 years old, I had this consciousness. I had a consciousness of God. I was hungry to know him. I wanted to know him. I wanted to be in relationship with him. I've always had this hunger for the Lord. And when it came to the things of the Spirit, I didn't grow up around the things of the Spirit. I didn't grow up around the gifts of the Spirit and miracles. So when I started hearing about that, there was a hunger. When I heard that I could have a prayer language and that would accelerate my prayer life, man, I got excited about that. I started reading any kind of book I could get, anything in the scriptures, just on the things of the Spirit. When I met somebody that had a prayer language, my first thing was, can you do that for me? Please, I want to hear what that sounds like. I mean, I was hungry. I was hungry until I got baptized in the Spirit, until I got my prayer language. And then when God called me to the ministry, once I was called to the ministry, I was incredibly hungry. I just wanted to know more about ministry. Once I knew I was called to preach, I listened to sermons over and over, and I found the preachers that I liked, and I would listen to their sermons over and over. That was back in the day of cassette tapes. I have a garage full of cassette tapes still today. But I was hungry. I wanted to know more. What was that like to flow in the power of the Spirit? What was it like to preach? There was just a hunger on the inside of me. My brother and sister, you got to be hungry. Got to be hungry for the things of God. When I started getting a stirring for miracles and anything I could get my hands on revival and just signs and wonders, I wanted to learn about it and I wanted to experience it. And so my encouragement to you today is ask the Lord for a supernatural hunger and stir yourself up for the things of the Spirit. Can you say amen to that? So Abel had a better sacrifice. Oh, he had the right heart, a genuine hunger. He understood this idea of righteousness. It was a better sacrifice. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and let's find out a little bit more on this ancient path of success. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Please take note of that. He pleased the Lord. Now, verse 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who diligently seek him. What was it about Enoch? Well, the fact that you're here today demonstrates that you believe that God exists. You can't see him, but he's like the wind. I love that illustration that Jesus gave. You can't see the Lord, but you can see the wind. I mean, you can't see the wind, but you can see what it does. You can feel the wind. That's just like God. You can't see the Lord, but you can feel him. You can see what he does. You can see how he changes life. So the fact that you're here today, you actually believe that God exists. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him, those who diligently seek him. And so the thing about Enoch is that he had an authentic walk. He had an authentic walk. He walked with the Lord. First of all, he believed that God exists. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 5 to just find out a little bit about Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. And we'll read verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, if you're over 65 years, would you raise your hand today? So there's hope for you, praise the Lord. After he had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Remember, Methuselah, to our knowledge, is the oldest person that ever lived. He lived almost a millennium. So Enoch was his dad, but at 65 years old, he has a son. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Now, let me just say this. You might be here today and be over 65 years old. Hear the word of the Lord today. Don't check yourself out. Man, I feel the anointing on that. I'm going off the page here, but this is the spirit of the Lord. Okay, if you're over 65, don't check out. In fact, probably one of the greatest untapped resources in America and in the church are people that are quote unquote retired. So don't consider yourself retired. Get a refire. Come on, somebody. And start thinking, how can you serve the Lord? Amen? We need you desperately. Hear the word of the Lord. We are not the Gen X church. We're not the Millennium church. And we're not the senior citizen church. We are a church family. Say amen to that. Amen. So we need babies. Say amen. Amen. And we need grandparents. Say amen. Amen. So we need babies and children running around, and you grandparents love it. Yes. Amen. Yes. Okay. And those that are younger, you need to learn to honor your elders and respect your elders. Say amen to that. Amen. So we're a family church, okay? But I really want to say, this is critical and important. If you view yourself as a senior citizen, if you're at a stage in life, listen, what happens is this. You get to what they call one of the most fruitful ages of your life. Some of you aren't understanding. Listen to how it works in the kingdom of God. This isn't part of my message, but I feel like the Lord wants to say this, okay? Here's the way it works. In the kingdom of God, the older and the more mature you get, the more fruitful you become. I'll say this. What took me a long time before, out of my immaturity, out of my lack of knowledge, but the older I get, I'm able to get more done in less amount of time and be more fruitful because I'm more mature in the Lord. And so if you're at that 65 years or older, get excited about that because all of the experience that you have, the life experience and the experience with the Lord, God is going to bring that in to be one of the most fruitful times and effective times of your life. Amen. Give the Lord a clap. Because that had nothing to do with the message, but everything to do with the message, right? That was good preaching. So at 65 years old, now watch this, at 65, you might be here today and say, man, It's never too late, my brother and sister, for you to start walking with the Lord closely. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Now watch this. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Man, this is powerful. He walked with the Lord. He had an authentic walk with the Lord. You know how he pleased God? He walked with him. He walked with the Lord, and he knew the Lord. Now, this is so wonderful. God wants you to be intimate with him. And I don't have time to really develop this, but in Exodus 33 and verse 11, the Bible says this, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Don't you want to be the friend of God? Don't you want to be close to the Lord? And so if we had time to develop this, Moses would go to the tent of meeting. The Bible says the glory of the Lord would fall, and then he would meet with the Lord face to face. It's what we call theologically a Christophany. What we mean by that is really a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. How do we know? He was talking to Jesus. He was talking to the second person of the Trinity. How do we know that? Because the Bible says later in Exodus 33 that no one can see the face of God and live. So no one can see God the Father and live, but you can see Jesus. Jesus appeared. Jesus came and walked the earth. So when he's talking to God and meeting with him face to face, he's actually meeting with the second person of the Trinity. It's what we call a Christophany. So imagine Moses had that kind of intimacy. This is before even Jesus was born, but the Son of God is basically appearing to him. And there's scriptures where the Lord shows up, and the Bible calls him the angel of the Lord, but it's really the second person of the Trinity. So he's meeting with the Lord face to face. He was walking with the Lord, and Enoch was walking with the Lord as well. God longs for you to have that kind of intimacy with him. Enoch walked with the Lord. Don't you want to be the kind of person that walks with the Lord? That he shares his heart with you, that he shares his secrets with you, that he shares his passions with you, to be the friend of God. So you got to believe that he exists. You got to pursue intimacy with the Lord. Now, what's intimacy? Intimacy is you knowing the Lord, but also you allowing him to know you. That's true intimacy, where you open up your heart and you allow the Lord to know you, where you walk with him and you are authentic in your walk with the Lord. That means this, there's no pretense. You know, and when you walk with the Lord and you walk with others, you're not pretending. You're really real about life. But folks, there is genuine power in being real about your life. Amen? Aren't you tired of being in a world where everything is pretend? Where everything is makeup? Where everything is mirrors and smoke and lights? And no, you want some real authentic relationships with one another. And it begins having an authentic relationship with the Lord. And so this is intimacy with God. Now, let me say this about walking with the Lord, because I want to tie it back to my previous point. It really has more to do about you being a child of God than about the stuff that you do. See, you do things because you love the Lord, but it's really more about your identity versus your performance. Because it kind of goes like this. I'll just pull the curtain back in my own life, right? One thing that I've struggled with, because I grew up in a strong church denomination, but in that denomination, there was always a sense that you had to do more, and you do more to please God. So you pray more, you read the Bible, you fast, you do those kind of things. Those are all good disciplines, but you don't do that to get the approval of God. He already loves you and approves of you. You do those things because you love the Lord. But there's this double-edged sword, because the Bible also says that you reap what you sow. And so there is consequences, and so you do things, and sometimes there's blessing, and sometimes there's consequences. And so there's this double-edged sword. All of that's very, very true. But really, your relationship with the Lord, listen very carefully, has to be based on more of your identity than on your performance. That's really, really important. And so to pull the curtain back in my life, for many years I had struggled with, oh, if I do good, then God loves me and he'll bless me. If I'm not doing so good, then he must not love me and he must not bless me. Let me put it to you another way. Because some of you do this. Something bad happens in your life, right? bunch of trials, bunch of situations happen. You know what I have tended to do in the past? Wait a minute, I must be doing something wrong. Now, don't misunderstand. If you're blatantly sinning, yeah, you need to confess that, repent that, and get right with the Lord. But if you love the Lord and you've surrendered to Him, what we tend to do is, oh, I must be doing something wrong, or I must not be doing enough good things in order to get God's blessing. And what the Lord wants us to do is shift that mentality to say, you know what? He loves you just because you are His child. And so it's based more on your identity than on your performance. I'm talking to the mature today, so I hope you can receive what I'm saying. And so walking with the Lord is really based on your identity more than your performance, but it's believing the Lord and it's intimacy with the Lord. Can you say amen, church? So number one is a better sacrifice. That's Abel. And secondly, an authentic walk. That's Enoch. Let me take you back quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at our last individual that we can glean some insight to from. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The last point I want to make today is it's a faithful lifestyle. So it's a better sacrifice. It's an authentic walk. But if faith is progressive, it's also a faithful lifestyle. In other words, follow God's instructions. That's what Noah did. Can you imagine the Lord asking you to build an ark, but there's never been rain ever? Nobody knows what an ark is, and he gives him these specific instructions. But you know, sometimes God asks you to do something that nobody understands, that you're not even quite sure about, but he's given you clear instructions. And so Noah faithfully obeyed God's instructions. There's something about being faithful. You know, God is more interested in our faithfulness than some of the accomplishments that we think are important in our life. He's really more interested in are you being faithful? I'll prove it to you. Matthew 25 and verse 21, this is out of the parable. But he says this, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear Jesus say that at the end? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, you were a good dad. You were a wonderful mom. You were a good husband. You were a good wife. You were a good son. You were a good daughter. Don't you want to hear him say that? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It's really about faithfulness, and it's about following God's instructions that he's put before you. He hasn't given you somebody else's instructions. What are the instructions that he has given you? Follow through on that. You know, the amazing thing about Noah is that he feared God more than he did man. The Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. I don't have time to develop this, but he preached that God was going to send the flood. And I'm sure he was mocked. I'm sure he was ridiculed. But he feared God more than he feared man. You know, if you're going to follow God's instruction, you got to fear the Lord more than you do people, more than you do their intimidation, more than you do what they want you to do. You got to fear the Lord more than other people. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 just to pull some nuggets out with the life of Noah. Genesis 6 and verses 8 and 9. This is what the Bible says about Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Would you please say that? Say, he found favor. He found favor. Okay, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He was blameless. He walked with the Lord. But notice this, he had favor. Now, tie in the word favor to verse 7 of Hebrews 11, where it says that he was an heir of righteousness. You put these two things together, and you see that he had inheritance and he had favor. A faithful lifestyle follows God's instructions, fears God more than people, but then thirdly, understands inheritance and favor. If you're going to really develop your faith, you got to understand how much favor is on your life. You got to understand that you have an inheritance that God has given you. Can you say amen to that? I mean, the Lord really wants us to get that revelation that man, there's favor on you. There's an inheritance that He's given you. If you and I could really get that revelation from the Lord, we would begin to progress in our faith, in our ability to believe God, in our ability to see great things accomplished. And so Abel had a better sacrifice. Enoch had this authentic walk with the Lord. And Noah was faithful in his lifestyle. He was faithful in every instruction that God gave him. He was obedient. And I want to say this, and I don't want this to come across as a heavy in any way, but I think it's just growth. Anytime we're going to grow in the Lord, there's a little bit of uncomfortableness. But you know, sometimes we want to go to the next level in our lives, and we all do in whatever area it might be, career, spiritually, ministry. And yet, we haven't finished the instructions that God gave us at this level. I don't mean that as a heavy, but sometimes the Lord has asked us to do certain things, and He's saying, you know what, would you just be faithful following through on that? And then if you are, watch this. He's going to open up so many other doors for you to do if you'll just be faithful. You know what we tend to do is we tend to get excited about where we're going to go, and then we become miserable in the present. You get so excited about the future, but then you're missing out here. You get so excited about the future, and then before you know it, your kids are growing up, and you're missing the cuddly age. So as busy as it is, I can tell you this, as busy as it is, enjoy that moment. Just be faithful in that moment. And then God, in His timing, will begin to open doors for you, and you'll begin to progress in faith. Can you say amen, church? So what is faith? Well, we said faith is formation. Faith is an adventure, but it is progression. And to me, that's exciting. Because what it says to me is that we're all qualified. We are all qualified to grow in knowledge and to grow in experience. And so it's progressive. I remember the first house that Sarah and I bought. We were living in North Carolina, and the first house that we lived in was a little modular home, and so we had to get out of that house. And so there was someone in the church whose mom had just passed away. And so they said, well, this home is available if you want to rent it. Now, something was stirring in our heart. We wanted to get a new house. And so we'd heard about a new house that was being built, and we went by there. We did a showing, and man, we loved it. We walked through it, and it was just beautiful. It was a three-bedroom house, and you know, they build on pilings like we do on the coast here, and so they call them beach boxes, and so we were really excited about that. And so then we found out how much it was, and we didn't qualify. Have you ever felt like you don't qualify? And so we heard about this other house, and we went to it, and the person had passed away. And so we walked into the house, and this one we could afford. But I got to be honest with you, my heart just sank. And I walked out of that house, and I was like, Lord, I want to have a good attitude. And if this is Your provision for me, I want to have a good attitude, but I don't really want to go to this house. So I said to Sarah on the way back to where we were staying, I said, let's go buy that new house. So we go by, and it was locked up, but we're looking in the windows. We're a window shop. We're looking in. Our hearts are jumping in. Have you ever felt like that in life? It's like you're looking at the good stuff, but you don't get it. You're not qualified. And your heart just sinks, right? And so long story short, we talked to the realtor who was in our church, and we said, look, here's what we qualify for. Would you just, let's put an offer in on this house. And so he called the owner who was building this as a spec house. And the guy says, oh, you know what's amazing? The real estate contract just expired yesterday. So I could sell that to them directly for I forget how many thousands less. And so suddenly we qualified because there was no realtor fee involved, and we got the house. Now, if you would apply that to every area of your life, my brother and sister, I think we can all identify with this feeling that we don't qualify. We're looking in the window. We don't feel like we're worthy. We don't feel like we have enough. Hear the word of the Lord today. You are his child and you qualify. Say amen to that. You're his child and you are worthy. Hallelujah. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to heal your mind. He wants to provide for you. You are his child. You qualify. You're worthy in Christ. Say amen to that. Come on, let's give the Lord a clap. Give the Lord a clap and a shout. Hallelujah, Lord. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for it. So faith is progression. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.